I believe that most people want to build a life that endures, a life well lived. You know, when it's all over, what do you want said about your life? And we want to be able to say that we made it, that we didn't quit, we didn't give up, that we made it, you know, for the long haul. And so today, as we finish out the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught in Matthew 7, the text I'll use today, that he really brings it down to this question of how do we build a life that will last? How do we, you know, go for the long haul? And we want to do that right. And so it really boils down to choices that we make. If we want to do it right, it's choices. And choices determine character. If you're trying to build a life of character, it's simply based on those choices. And that means that we have to live a life of intentionality. I have to be aware of the choices that are before me, and then I have to make the right choice. I remember, as most of you know, I grew up in Texas, and just before my junior year of high school, we moved to Clearwater, Florida, where my dad was pastoring, and he had us, my sisters and I, we were in the bedroom, and he explained it to us, but he said something very important. He said that this is an opportunity for you to reinvent yourself. That was the word he used. You're going to go to a place where nobody knows you. They will not know of your past, that you've not made any enemies. You're going to be fresh there, and you're going to have the opportunity to change some things about your life that you want to change, but you felt the pressure from others not to change. And, you know, I remember walking away and going to my bedroom, and for the next few weeks, I really thought about that sentence, that I have the opportunity to reinvent myself. I use that with my own family and the transitions that we've made with my children, and I've used that in counseling others, that change allows us, God affords us the opportunity to reinvent ourselves. And so that meant that I had to make some very intentional choices. And I made those choices. I said, you know, these are some things I'm no longer going to do. A lot of it centered around friends and relationships as I was getting ready in a few years to go to college. And all through college, it really helped me to know that there are some choices that I'm making that's going to determine my character. And it's not just a moment that that happens. I'm thankful for that moment when my father shared that with me, and I responded to that. But I realized as I got older, every day is a day of choices. Every hour. I need you every hour. Why? Because every hour our character is being tested, and it's being tested by the choices that we make. Good choices produce good character. Bad choices produce bad character. So I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus talks about these choices that we have the opportunity to make that will determine our character. And then that character allows us to build a life that will last. It helps us endure. It gets us go the long distance in building a life. Here in this passage in chapter 7, Jesus ends the sermon with a series of illustrations comparing two gates, two roads, two groups, two results, two trees, two seekers, and then he ends with two houses. And I will get to that point. I'll drop an anchor there for just a little bit. What he's really talking about are two lives. And he's talking about your life. You're going to be one of two lives by the choices that you make. And as I said earlier, you will choose today what that will be. You are going to make that choice, whether you realize it or not, as it relates to where is my life going? What path will I choose? What person am I going to follow? And here's how Jesus said it in chapter 7, verse 13. Remember, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the citizen of the kingdom as it relates to the Beatitudes. Then he talks about the conduct in the kingdom of God. That's how we're to live. And he makes some contrast and some comparisons there. And now he's talking about the criteria into the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? So chapter 7, verse 13. enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruits. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and the collapse was great. Now, I want you to notice Jesus starts off by talking about two gates. A gate is a means of access, and so he's talking about access into the kingdom of God. What is the criteria of entering into the kingdom of God? What makes a person a Christian? Well, let's go back to the first two Beatitudes. He talks about a person must be poor in spirit. He's talking about spiritual poverty. You recognize your spiritual need. There is a spiritual emptiness before God. Then he talks about those that mourn. And he's talking about mourning not over death, but mourning over sin. You're grieving over your sin, so much so that it leads to repentance. There are 9 words in the Greek New Testament that are translated mourn. That you'll see that word mourn translated. 9 different words are used to get that translation. This is the most severe word that Jesus uses. It's not that I have remorse over my sin, I feel bad over my sin, or that I'm convicted of my sin. I am devastated by my sin. I am broken over my sin, so much so that I don't want to live this life any longer. I want to change. It leads to repentance. It leads to change. So when he talks about being sorrowful over sin, that's not a light statement. In order for you to become a Christian, there has to be you recognize your need. You're empty before the Lord. And you are broken over your sin, so much so that you desire change. You desire something different about your life. You acknowledge you're a sinner, and you humbly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're no longer willing to go your way. You're willing to go God's way. Now, why is it narrow? He says the gate is narrow because there is no room for sin or self. No room for sin or self. And that's why there are others who travel on a wide gate, because their head is so big, they need a wide gate to get through it. They're so consumed with self, their ego is so big that they go through a wide gate. But if you're going to follow Christ, it's a very narrow gate. No sin, no self. There are 2 roads. He says a broad road and a narrow road. The broad road is easy. The broad road is attractive. The broad road appears that there is freedom and independence. That's the path I want to go on. I can be free. I can be independent. I can do what I want to do. The narrow road, it's a hard road. It's a hard way. It's very demanding. The word narrow, we get our word stenography. Stenos is the word. We get our word stenography. What is a stenographer? Somebody who abbreviates or condenses their writing. And so he's saying that the road is narrow. In other words, that we have to concentrate and we have to consecrate ourselves. There are things that cannot be a part of our life. We have to narrow it down in order to follow the Lord. Paul said, this one thing I do. Whatever we do, it is in God, it is by God, it is with God, it is for God, it is all about God. Now that path looks attractive, but ultimately it becomes very ugly. You know, the pleasures of life often have a lot of charm to them. You know, we're drawn to it, but that charm goes away. And so what we thought was attractive now enslaves us, and we live in bondage to it. If you have two things before you, and you have to make a choice, 99 of the 100 things that are hard is the best choice. Especially young people, I want you to listen to me. You're going to have choices before you, and you're going to see that this choice is easy and this choice is hard. This is going to cost me something. But 99 times out of 100, if you choose the hard way, you'll realize it's the better way. It's the more fulfilling way. It was good that I endured, that I struggled, that it cost me something. Because the easy way is going to give you results you don't want. One poet said, the path of duty is the way of glory. The path of duty is the way of glory. That would be obvious of those serving in our military. But it's also true of the soldier of Jesus Christ. That the path of duty, it's hard. It's arduous. It's painful. It's going to cost you something. But that's where the glory is. That's where life is. It's a path worth traveling. Notice he says there are two groups, many and few. Now, for those who are Christians, we're traveling on the road that few travel. And we often feel all alone. But I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to notice that when we feel all alone, if we look very carefully, there are footsteps ahead of us with spots of blood on the ground. Jesus said, let a man take up his cross daily and follow me. He is on that same path. He is ahead of you. And he's paid a great price to enable us to enter the gate, to go on that road. And though we feel like we're all alone, listen, we are never alone. It may be lonely at times, but you are never alone. Jesus Christ is with us, at the same time ahead of us, going before us, but with us. And he is always there. And we always know we have that great security that he is there. Peter said, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Notice there are two results, very simply, destruction or life. You know, I noticed on the broad road that there's no sign that says hell. No sign that says that. Every time I've come to a broad road, the broad path, the broad gate, it never says hell. We assume that's going to get me to heaven. It's going to give me the good life. But Jesus says it leads to destruction. The other narrow road leads to life. Then he says there are two trees. He's talking about false prophets. And he said you're going to be able to recognize the false prophet who's on the broad road encouraging you to go down his path by fruit. Bad tree can't produce good fruit. A good tree, a bad fruit cannot produce a good. So we recognize it by the fruit. Then he says there are two seekers. Notice he says those on the broad road will say, Lord, we've done all these things. It's interesting that Jesus said this. Because so many times we think that the Christian life is about doing all these things. And so we question our salvation. Have I done enough? Is God pleased with me? Has God accepted me? We have so much guilt over our sin that we keep trying to impress God with all the good things that we've done. Lord, we've done all these things, and repeatedly, in your name, in your name, in your name. And Jesus says there's only one thing that's required. Follow the will of my Father in heaven. Just do his will. You don't have to get worked up about doing all these religious things. Remember the crowd he's talking to. He's pointing out the religious people. He said, they're telling you to do all these things. All I'm telling you to do is one thing. Just follow God's will. He'll make it clear to you, and then just follow his will. Now Jesus talks about two houses. And really, he's asking, are you building a house that will last? A house that will last forever. A house that will endure the storms of life. Notice the similarities between these two houses. Both builders have heard the gospel. They both built houses. They built in the same location. They were hit by the same storm. Storms are no respecter of person. They're going through it right now in Hawaii with Hurricane Lane. It doesn't matter who you are. They're being hit by the storm. They built the same kind of house. In other words, outwardly they look the same. Lives look the same. Here Jesus is describing the Christian and the pseudo-Christian. The Christian who appears to be Christian, but he's not. They're found in the same place. They're both at church. They're both right here today in this room. They want peace in their soul. Everybody wants peace. I haven't met anybody who doesn't want peace. They all want that. They want their sins forgiven. Now, they may not understand it like we understand it, but they have guilt because of sin, and they don't know what to do with that. They want to get that guilt off of them. And often they do sad things to deal with the guilt of their sin. They desire rest and comfort. Life is hard. We have the tendency to go the easy way. The less resistant way. So we want rest. We want comfort. They want guidance and help with their problems. They desire to live a good moral life. They're interested in spiritual power. Again, they may not understand it like we do, but most people, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. Theologians say there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every man. There are people who are interested in the metaphysical. They want to connect with what's out there, whatever that is. They have that desire. They have a desire to go to heaven. I've met very few people, and I can tell you one that explicitly said, I'm going to hell, I want to go to hell, leave me alone. And the last time that happened, only time that happened, was when I was a college student at Baylor University. Since then, I've never had an individual say, I want to go to hell. People don't want to go there. They may not believe that's there, but if it were there, they certainly don't want to go there. Now, what are the differences? One built his house on the rock, and the other built his house on the sand. Why? Well, the difference is seen in the foolish man. What about the foolish man? He's always in a hurry, and he's looking for shortcuts. Thursday evening, I had the great privilege of speaking to the football team at Kelly High School. Lance Powers, one of our church members, is the head coach. And so every year he'll usually ask me to come out. We have a meal, and then I just take a few minutes to encourage the team and share with them a spiritual truth that applies to where they are in life. And so I talked about the idea of shortcuts. You know, in football, you can't take shortcuts if you're going to win the ball game. You know, if you're going to be a great athlete, you can't take shortcuts. When I was playing football, I told them, I said, you know, of course, I love the game. And I really enjoyed practice. I didn't mind going out and practicing. I just love being around it all the time. I even enjoyed running sprints after practice. Other guys hated that. I loved it. But, man, when it came to stretching, I hated that. I thought it was the biggest waste of time, laying down on the ground, stretching your legs out and all the rest. Well, guess what? As I told them, I'm paying for it today. I got hamstrings that are tight as a rock, and my back's getting tight. And even saw somebody recently about it, because if I don't solve that problem, it's going to get a lot worse, right? Everybody knows that. There's no shortcut. You're going to pay a price. And there's no shortcut in building a godly life. There's no shortcut. It's not easy. It's going to cost us. It's going to be a sacrifice on our part. Foolish man is always in a hurry looking for a shortcut. He's not going to pay attention to instructions. He will not consult the architect. He won't look at the plans to build a house. He's got a better way. He's always right. He doesn't think things through. And he doesn't think about the storm that will come. Listen, you don't save money, retirement's coming. You got to think about that. Now, you can't let it drive you crazy, but you got to think about that and plan. The wise man, on the other hand, he desires to build a house that will last. It takes time. It takes energy to do that right. Listen, when the house is built, it's too late to worry about the foundation. You know, we can't see the foundation, but it is the most important part of the building. And the foundation of your life is the most important part of your life. What are you building your life on? The choices that you're making are based on what foundation? Because the choices, that's what's building the house. That's what's building the life. And so what are those choices based on? The foundation. Every choice ought to be based on the rock of Jesus Christ. He's that solid foundation. So if I'm trying to build a life on Him, it makes it easier for me to understand the choice that I have to make. Notice also Jesus describes the false believer. He says he hears the word of God, but he doesn't practice it. Self is at the center of his life. He wants the benefits of the Christian life. He asks, what can I get out of this? What's going to benefit me? He doesn't study the word of God. Why? That's hard work. It takes discipline to do that. He picks out what he likes in the Bible and concentrates on those verses. He will even say that there are some verses that shouldn't be in the Bible. Now, the author of the Good Book, which is a parallel study that we have for this series, in next week's chapter, he'll talk about the Bible that Thomas Jefferson put together. Thomas Jefferson has a Bible. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. It's in the Smithsonian Institute. And in that, he took the Bible and he cut out all the miracles in the Bible. And that's his Bible, the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Now, I said in the first hour that I've never seen that Bible. I don't know anybody who has one. Sure enough, Jeremy Walling walked out and said, I got one. You want to see it? Now you can never say you don't know anybody that knows that has that Bible. I said, yeah, I'd love to see it. But think, as great as a man that Thomas Jefferson was, being one of the presidents of the United States, that he think that he could make his own Bible, his own authority concerning the Word of God, by editing the Bible and taking out the miracles of God's Word. How incredulous is that, that he would even think he could do that? But yet, that's how we do it. We don't sit down and get our scissors out and cut the Bible out and cut verses out. But we say, nah, I don't know if I believe that or not. I know it says that, but I don't know if I believe that. Or, yeah, I know it says it, but that's just too hard. I can't do that. I can't live up to that. It's impossible. Well, all things are impossible with Christ. But we can't go around editing the Bible to fit our desire. You see, that's what we do. We take the Bible and we conform it to what we think it says or should say to justify our lifestyle. Rather than, here's the Word of God, now my life is being conformed to what it says, so that I'm building a godly life on a solid foundation. Here's why. Because then I have moral authority. I'm able to do the right thing because it's based on the right foundation. It's not based on what I think. God help me. It's based on what God thinks, on God's truth, on God's word. The foolish man doesn't face the effect of sin. He doesn't want to get to a place in an environment where he's going to be made to feel unhappy or uncomfortable. Now, that doesn't mean that we're beating people up. I'm just talking about a guy who opens the Word of God and reads the Word of God. He's not going to do that because he doesn't want to be convicted of sin so that he can change. Listen, we need to experience the convicting power of God if we're going to build a life that lasts. You know, if you have something wrong with your house, you pay attention to it. You know, if there's a crack in the wall, that probably means there's something else that's wrong. If a light doesn't work, if you hear a buzzing sound when you flip a light switch, you need to pay attention to that. It means it's got a short in it. You don't want a fire to start. You repair it. What's happened? You've become convicted there's a problem with the house. And so you change that. You repair that. Well, it's exactly true with our lives. God is convicting us that something is wrong with the house. Something's wrong with your life, and it needs to be repaired. It needs to change so that you're building a house, a life that's going to endure. Also, this man ultimately has no desire to know God. He wants God's blessings, but he really doesn't want God. What about the true believer? Well, Jesus says he demonstrates a life of obedience. His desire is to know God, and his true faith is demonstrated in the way in which he lives. James says, faith without works is dead. John says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. The wise man, the true believer, submits himself to the word of God. He doesn't object to the pain that it's going to bring him. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, he's conforming his life to the Word of God. His greatest desire is to know Christ and to live in the power of Jesus Christ. He understands the purpose of test. What are the purpose of test? It leads to a point of judgment. That's the final result. Notice what Jesus says in chapter 7. The wide gate and broad road leads to destruction. The tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me, you evildoer. The house fell, it just didn't fall. The crash was great. So that's where it leads us. His obedience prepares him for the storm of life. Psalm 37, watch the blameless and observe the upright. For the man of peace will have a future. Psalm 112, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured he will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. But his obedience is motivated by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why should you and I practice the Sermon on the Mount? One reason, because of the one who preached it. You and I can have full confidence in the authority of Jesus Christ, and therefore, I'm doing what he says, and I have confidence that my life is going to matter today, and I am building a life that's going to last forever. It's going to endure, not because of me, but because of that solid rock, because of his authority. That's why they were amazed at his authority. He wasn't like these other teachers. He was totally different, and his authority was based upon his relationship to God. Now, there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What did I say at the beginning? It's going to boil down to a choice. And everybody in this room right now is going to choose whether you're going to follow Jesus Christ or not. I pray that you will. I pray you've already made that decision. But if not, you can make that commitment today of following Jesus Christ. Again, It's not just praying a prayer. It's just acknowledging who He is. But it is a brokenness over sin that leads to repentance. It is a change. I've been going my way, and now I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to follow Him. And I want to help you do that in just a few moments. You may not know what to say or do, but we'll help you. The many in this room who would say, I love the Lord, I've given my heart to Him, but the storms of life have greatly discouraged me. I want to remind you that your life is being built on a solid rock that will never fail you. It will never fail you. He will never fail you. And remember, you're never alone. He's walking with you, and He's here today to help you and to encourage you. So whatever it is that's holding you up in your journey on His path, then I want to encourage you to pay attention to that and surrender it to Him and experience His grace, His strength in your life. I want you to bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. There might be others who would say, Pastor, I need to join this church. You know, we're on this path together. We need each other. We're going to struggle together. And it just reminds us that we're not alone. It may be few, but there are others on this narrow road that leads to life. And so let's recognize who that is. Let's see who's on the team. And we would love for you to be a part of God's team, the local representation of that team here at Linwood. There might be others who need to just come and pray here at the front. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. And we would love to do that. God, I thank You for reminding me again of how important it is I recognize the foundation I'm building my life on, a foundation that will never fail. Therefore, I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. I just come and trust You and confess once again who You are. Lord, I pray that You'll help all of us, those who need to make a commitment to Christ, those who desire to build a godly life. It's tough to do that. It's a battle. Choices that we're making every hour. But Father, thank You for who You are, that You will never let us go. You'll never fail us. A solid rock. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.